seated and go to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Kalisa has done a great job on creation gospel, and this is her little design here that we use from time to time, and it is a lampstand, and there's a lot to do in Scripture with threes and sevens, and sevens and threes, and threes and sevens, and sevens and sevens. So we see this, and if you know that there's 7 days creation, we use this as the seven feast, even though we know that there's three major feasts, which is Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot, and within that we have Trumpets, Atonement, Unleavened Bread. She has the Feast of First Fruits, but that's really not a feast. There's first fruits in each one of the feasts, because at Passover it's barley, Shavuot is wheat, and during the fall feast we know that it's the fruits. And also up here there's seven spirits, Isaiah 11. I'm not going through all of that. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 talks about the seven spirits of Yahweh, and it's the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit, which up here it does say wisdom, understanding, counsel, the spirit of Adonai, and then power, knowledge, and the reverence or the fear of Yahweh. But also there's seven congregations that's in Revelation. So you can see a lot of sevens in here, and goes along with what Arnold just was saying. It is time. It is time. I mean, it has really been time to quit playing games. But the deal is, how many times did the prophet Jeremiah go to the kings? How many times did Daniel, how many times did these prophets go to these kings and tell them, it's time to quit horsing around? Or it's time to quit cameling around, maybe is what they use there since they had camels. It's time, because this mixture, there's going to come a reckoning day. And when this reckoning day happens, then it's on. It's like we talk about at Yom Kippur. We go through Yom Kippur. We go through the gates. But once that gate is closed, guys, there's no, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to let you in. Once those gates are closed, it's done. And so we've been sounding the alarm, sounding the alarm, sounding the alarm. And you sound it for so long, people get tired of hearing the alarm sound. But in people's lives, what's happening is this. It's not so much that Yeshua is going to return tomorrow. It's so much as, where are you going to be tomorrow? That's what these alarms are about. Don't worry about whenever Yeshua returns. You need to know where you are in your spiritual walk in your life. One day you're here, you're hallelujah, you're doing a Turkaziah, and the next thing you know, you're out the door. And then you're down the road, and a year later, you're like, "Where? How did I get here?" You call it a slow fade, fast fade, fade. It's just what happens in people's lives. Book of Revelation, to every one of these congregations, there's some great things that he said, but there's some huge warnings, and we want to talk about it. When I was growing up, I always heard this, that they have lost their first love. You know, when you went through the Scripture. And I went through a lot of different translations, and I never did find one that said lost. So I don't know where we got that in the early days. So my question is did they lose or did they leave their first love? And then we need to find out, what is their first love? I want to read, let's go to verse 4 to start with, and then I'm going to back up. And it says, But I have this against you, that you have abandoned, this is the ESV, others will say that you have left the love that you had at first. So number one, the answer is, they didn't lose it. They left it. They abandoned it. Now we need to find out what the first love is. Commentaries that you'll read in the Christian commentaries, you'll find out a lot of times that they'll say, well, they left Yeshua. But I'm going to prove you in the very first three verses that that's not what they left. They left something else. Now, the church is about Ephesus, but I want to say this first. You know, last week we done just this little introduction about the lulav and how everybody works together and the different branches and the etra and all that. We have been talking about our garments. What are our garments? Our garments is obedience to His Word. Everything that He tells us to do is a layer of a garment that's on it. And when you don't do it, you're stripping that garment. That's why he talks about being naked before him, is we're not clothed. We need to be clothed with this word. This word is what clothes us. We went through two different teachings on that. Now, last week, Great Shabbat, I get in my truck Sunday morning. And so most of the times when you want to get on and you're going to turn the radio on, especially talk radio, there's preaching on. So I turn it on and I'm going to listen to see what's going on, you know, just read me a scripture or something. And the first thing the guy says, now if somebody, now I am not kidding you, you can't make this up. I mean, I'm backing out of the driveway. And he says, if somebody asks you, why don't you eat the way the Bible tells you to eat? I'm like, oh, no. I mean, and he says, what you tell them is Jesus paid it all. In other words, you don't have to tell them it's about dietary. You don't have to tell them anything. You just have to tell them that Jesus abolished all of that. And I said, oh, I turned it off. But I couldn't stand it. I had to turn it back on and see where he was going to finish with this. I tried to get through the radio to tap him on the shoulder, but I couldn't get my hand through there. So I'm sitting here, and now I didn't even get it in drive before I turned the radio back on. But he made this statement. He said, this is the reason. He said, God, and I'm using all his terms. He said, God created the laws that he gave to Moses because he wanted Israel to be separate from all the other nations. Sounds good. But now, because he wants all the nations together, Jesus abolished all of the laws of separation, is what he said. Now, I have a bag, and I'm hyperventilating. I'm blowing in here so I can get myself calmed down. Now, I'm all over the road, people saying, get off your cell phone. No, I'm listening to preaching. I ain't on no cell phone. I can't even drive straight. And so I'm like, and I had to turn it back off for a moment for 10 seconds to get myself to where I can breathe right. I'm back on the road, and then I had to turn it back on. And so here we go. Now, because here's what I wanted to say. Okay. Oh, I don't know who he was. Don't know where it was at. If it would have been local, I would have drove there before the message was over. Because this is how dangerous that statement was. He says Leviticus 11 separated Israel, but Jesus abolished it. Leviticus, really, he said Leviticus 11 in the law is abolished. And I'm like, let's go to Leviticus 18. So did he say, Israel, a man and a man can't marry because I want you separate from all the people like Sodom and Gomorrah. Women and women can't. Man and beast can't get together. Y'all read it, Leviticus 18. So do you know what he just said? He said, do you know Jesus abolished all of that so that we can all get together? So guess what? Aunt and uncles and nephews and that and beasts and animals and trees and all of y'all can just get together now because he abolished all of that. So now we can all, now look, guys, now you know why I was hyperventilating. Because I'm like, and people are sitting there listening to that. And now Jeremiah was ringing in my ear. Woe to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds that teach my people not against sin and holiness, unclean and clean and right. And I'm like, guys, it is killing me. So that was my Sunday morning. And this is what you're battling. This is what Christendom as a whole is doing now. Guys, I'm telling you, how many times in the book of, and now I'm in the book of Revelation. Now, that's sort of like the New Testament. Tammy, you have a mic. Read Revelation 1:1. And I want everybody to hear what that says. Now, I want to ask y'all a question first. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John. That's right. Apostle John wrote it. What does it say in 1:1?
The revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, which Elohim gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John.
So whose revelation is it? But this is the revelation of Yeshua that's ministering this. So in there, and I'm not going to the scriptures because you already know them. How many times does it say that the saints are those who keep the commandments of Moses and have the testimony of Yeshua? It's both. That's what gathering is about. That's what this is all about, is doing both. How many times do we, and we've gone through this multiple times, and you can look it up, and I'm just going to tell you, because I know it's at least seven times in the Torah, in the first five books, that he says there's one law. For who? The native born and the sojourner. There's one law. Did he not tell them whenever they came out? Now, understandably, because this is what I'm thinking too when he said that. Now, you know my mind's all over the place. It's banging off the inside of the truck. I'm saying, well, you know what? Moses made a mistake. Because what happened was, is when they came out of it, now, Yahweh wants Israel separate from all the people. Is that correct? That's what he was saying. He didn't want them around them. So coming out of Egypt, did only Israel come out of Egypt? Sort of like a mixed multitude. So Moses got the instructions wrong. What he was supposed to do was hold his hands up. The Red Sea was going to split. Israel, you go first. And when they're on the other side, nations, you go next. When you're two-thirds through there, army of Egypt, you go next, and then we're going to let the sea and kill them all. Kill everybody but Israel. No, if there was ever a separation, he would not have allowed a mixed multitude to come out of Egypt. Am I missing that? He allowed a mixed multitude to come out, but he told them. And he warned them, and he wrote that in his Torah. He said, even when you go into the land, don't take their wives. Why? Because you're going to serve their gods. It's about idolatry. I mean, we see over and over and over again that Yahweh has one law for Israel, the native born, and the sojourner. He gives us this book. If you're going to say that Jesus abolished this book, because that's what he's saying. We've talked about that. I challenged anybody in here, go to the New Testament, everywhere, just pick you an old Bible or whatever that you don't read anymore, because most Christians has got like 10 or 12 Bibles laying around. Just pick one and go, and everywhere that it references back to the Old Testament, highlight that and pick a color, you know, and just highlight that, and then go through and see how many pages is left, how many verses are left. Because the majority of the New Testament that we know, the Brit Hadashah, is quoting the Old. We've gone through that over and over again. So this is what's happening today. This is what we're up against. I want to tell you this. I am saved by the blood of Yeshua. Amen. I can't keep this book. I can't sit here and say, away from Yeshua, with Yeshua not in it, I cannot keep this thing and never see him one time. I can't do it. So guess what? I got to have a sacrifice. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. So either I'm going to die or somebody has to die for me, or a bull or a goat or something has to happen. Yeshua died in my place. He died in your place. So this business about what you guys are doing, you're teaching the Old Testament because you think you got to work yourself to heaven. It is not about working yourself anywhere. It's about being obedient to his ways and to being obedient to him and honoring him. What Arnold is saying is we have allowed mixtures to come back in our life just like they did here. And it's exactly what he was saying, exactly what the word is happening to the very first congregation that Yeshua and John is going to address. So, let me read you just a little bit about Ephesus. All right, here, you see where Jerusalem's at. And so you know where the land of Israel is. Asia Minor, Galatia, all of that, look where Greece is at. The seven congregations that he is addressing is closer to Greece or closer to Jerusalem? Yeah, I would think that they have a lot, look where Corinth is. You see a lot more influence because the Greeks were in charge at one time of this whole area, and then the Romans are in charge. But they worship the same gods, they just call them by different names. But this is the seven, I just want to give you a picture of when you look at these churches, this is where they're located. Now look, there's a lot of Jewish people, there's a lot of Israelites that live in this whole area. And there were synagogues all over the place. Paul would go to the synagogues on Shabbat and he would reason with the people. This is where he was at whenever you're reading. Because we have a book of Ephesus that's in there. We have an epistle and a letter. But I want to read this about Ephesus in case you don't know. It was an ancient Greek city, later a major Roman city on the coast of Asia Minor. You can see it up here. And now it's in a present-day province of Izmir in Turkey. And it says it was one of the 12 cities in the Ionic League during the classic Greek era. And then the Roman period, it ended up being the second largest city of the Roman Empire, naturally ranked behind which city would be the biggest? Rome itself. So Ephesus is sort of a big place. There's a lot going on there. The population of Ephesus, they believe that it was around 250,000 people in the first century BC. This is before Yeshua showed up. Which also made it the second largest city in the whole world at that time. So Ephesus is sort of big, but here's the thing. The city was famed for the Temple Artemis, A-R-T-E-M-I-S, which that temple was completed around 50 B.C. That's that southern coming out, that redneck. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple was destroyed in 401 A.D. by a mob, by St. John Chrysostom. Emperor Constantine I, he rebuilt the city. He erected a new public baths there. Earthquake destroyed it back in 614 A.D., just giving you some history of it. The city's importance was the commercial center declined at the harbor. Because, in other words, there was a river there that had brought in a lot of silt and everything, and it slowly just messed up the commercial livelihood of the city. But I want you to listen to this. Ephesus was an important center for early Christianity about A.D. 50s. From A.D. 52 to 54, Paul, or Shaul, lived in Ephesus, working with a congregation and apparently organizing missionary activities in the hither lands. And this is, I'm quoting these different people that's in here. And it says, he became embroiled in a dispute with the artisans. Now, artisans are art people. These are people who make furniture, they make idols especially, and all of that was happening during that time. Okay? So that's their livelihood is all the artwork. You see artwork up here, you see these little, whatever it is, artisans, they had artwork. So he was in a dispute with these artisans whose livelihood depended on selling statuettes of Artemis in the temple of Artemis. So what you have here is this, is Paul now, is he ended up going into prison because of that. All right, let's go back to Revelation, start in verse 1. To the angel of the congregation in Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Now, remember, a lot of people in Christian commentaries will tell you that they lost their first love, or if they left their first love, in other words, let me just read you. The New Living Translation said this. It says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Okay, that's what the concept. The New Living translated it that. The others don't say that. But your mind bends that way because that's the way it's being taught. So now listen to the scriptures. All right, he's coming to them, verse 2. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Now, does that sound like they left Yeshua? Absolutely not. It ain't even close. So here's the people. He's saying this thing that you have going for you, that there's false apostles that's come in that's tried to tear up your assembly. And you called them on it as false. You have enduringly, patiently, he's talking about patiently, there's been a lot of persecution. Because that's what enduring patiently, there's persecution. Bearing up for my name's sake, there's a lot of persecution coming on you guys to change the way you believe. But yet, you're holding to the plow. And you're not growing weary. But this I have against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. So now that's the question, what is this love? And then he says this, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Well, what are these works? If not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Guys, you know what he's saying? This is serious. And if you don't repent and go back to what you were doing at first, the very works, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. The very light of Yeshua is going to be snuffed out of your life. That's what he's saying. Now, that's sort of strong language. Look at Ephesus. If you can see this, it's probably a little grainy. What is the first feast that we serve? Passover. That's what they left. That's what they were leaving. You can go, what they were doing is by this time, they were, now if you go to some of the commentaries, it'll say that they, this is what it'll say, that they left the Lord's Supper. Paul didn't do the Lord's Supper. Paul was not Catholic. Amen? They didn't do a Lord's Supper back then. What they did was, is they started forsaking Pesach and started instituting these other things that were from Greek and Roman influence. There was replacement. It was a mixture. They started replacing the feast, and this is what he was saying. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. These loves are the love for the commandments. These are the love that we have for the feast. There is no coincidence, I believe, that we have a congregation that's mentioned that can't line up with a feast, that can't line up with a day of creation. Now, did he not say that if you don't repent, your lampstand will be taken? What was created on the first day? Light and darkness. Light and darkness. You can't make this up. You can see how everything ties together. The Father doesn't do things to confuse us. He does things that so it would make sense and we can light it. Because he could have chose any other language that he wanted to choose. But he sits there and he says, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand, which has to do with what? What? Light. A lampstand that doesn't have any light to it is useless. Because what does it do? It doesn't do anything. It has to have light. And so he's telling you that there's something within you. He's going to take that lampstand from its place. First day of creation, light and darkness. And he wants us to be children of what? Light. So what happened here is this, is they started taking away. Now, let me keep going. Yet, this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, that's another question I have. Who were the Nicolaitans? It don't really say a whole lot about them, but I'm going to read something to you about it. And then he says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the congregations. To the one who conquers, he will grant to do what? Eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of Elohim. Guys, this is what tree we want to eat from. But he's telling them, you think the feasts matter? You bet they matter. And he's restoring that more and more and more. And that's why we've been hammering on it so hard, because that's part of our garments. Whenever we stand before him, are we going to be fully clothed with his word and with his feast and with his festivals and what he told us to do? Or will we be here? If you have a mixture, or if you replace You have no clothing. You will stand before him naked. And that's why he's been saying in the scriptures, that's what it all equates to. Now the Nicolaitans, this is from the ISBE Bible Dictionary. The problems underlying the Nicolaitans controversy, or the Nicolaitan controversy, though so little direct mention is made of it in scripture, was reality most important. The concern of the whole relation of the Christianity to paganism and its issues. The Nicolaitans, now this is what they did. They disobeyed the command issued to the Gentile churches by the apostles' council held at Jerusalem in 49 and 50 AD. That they should refrain from eating of the things sacrificed to idols. Such a restriction, though seemingly hard, is that it prevented the Christian communities from joining the public festivals and so brought upon them suspicions and the dislikes, which yet necessary to prevent the return, a return to a pagan laxity of morals. In other words, the Nicolaitans, what they did was, is whenever they had the council in Jerusalem council in Acts 15, and they said, these are the four things you're going to do, and one of them says you won't eat things sacrificed to idols, because you know that they had restaurants there. And what they would do is when they would serve their food, the Gentiles, a lot of times when they would serve their food, they would go and they would offer up these animals to their gods. And then they would come in and they would serve them. Now, Paul said this. He said, if you don't know about all that, you can eat the meat. But if you know that that animal was sacrificed to an idol, then you don't eat meat. And then he went on to say this, but if it stumbles you, I'll be a vegetarian. I won't eat meat again. If it's going to stumble one, you don't do that. You got to go the extra mile. This is what was happening. You have to understand the Jewish people, well, Israel, the Jewish people, though, that were there with the Gentiles, the Corneliuses of the world were coming into faith. But they didn't know the Torah. They were learning the Torah just like we've had to learn the Torah. We've been going through the Torah for how many years? A handful of years. There's people here that's just now learning, oh, I didn't know you're not supposed to eat that. Oh, I didn't know this. I didn't know that you weren't supposed to this. Yes.
So that name, Nicolaitans, though, if that was a Hebrew name, mm-hmm. a kol is the Hebrew word to eat. Okay?
That's
and
right.
If you wanted to say, we will eat, it would be Nicol. That makes it the third person imperfect.
That's right.
So the name Nicolaitans actually means the people who say, we will eat.
We will eat. That's exactly right. Amen. That's exactly right. I tell you, that's exactly right. It means we will eat. It just shows you that even the name, and this is why, but Yeshua himself said, I hate the Nicolaitans and what they mean and what they're doing. And he said, and you know what? You got that going for you because you hate the same thing. So they were standing up, just like we stand up and say, hey, look, this book matters. Everything in this book matters. And if he tells us what is food and what, because it's all about the principle of design. Certain things are not designed for food. That's just the way it is. They are the roadkill. They clean up roadkills, what they do. If something dies in the ocean, you have crabs and shrimp and all these other things. They go in there and they clean up all of the debris and stuff of the ocean. This is the way. The Father never, they were never designed for food. So you can't say that they're unclean food. They were never designed for food. Yahweh never called them food. This is where our minds got to understand. Just because we've called them food didn't mean that he's ever called them food. And so, and whenever he put, in the beginning, when he put Adam and Eve together, he didn't put Adam and Steve together. You know what I'm saying? And we got to realize that you just can't come in here and just undo everything. But you can if you say Jesus abolished everything. Then you know what? There it. You. Why are you even going to church? I mean, why do we even read the Bible? Why do we even do anything? If he's abolished everything, then there's no rules. The only rules that most congregations have is, in the Old Testament, is you better tithe. You know what I mean? You can do everything. It's abolished everything, but he didn't abolish one or two scriptures. No, in Malachi, he left a few scriptures in there. No, I'm like, guys, this is getting out of hand. It's been out of hand, but it's really, really getting out of hand because you know why? I noticed something. The Father spoke something to me. I heard that on that radio for this reason. Because what is happening in Hebrew Roots is growing. Because he would have never addressed that. Somebody has come in his congregation and says, why don't we eat like it says to eat? And he had to stand up in the pulpit and address it. There's a remnant. There's a remnant that's out. People are hungry for the truth. People are hungry for the truth, guys. I'm still hungry for the truth. And you know what? I am so sad at all the times that I believe something wrong. But there's nothing I can do about that. I just have to repent and I have to move on. You know what's bad? Is when you believe something wrong and you find out it's wrong and you say, well, you know what? Everybody else is doing it. No, you got to repent and you got to change. That's what he was saying here. Because there's going to be a lot of love in our life. There's a lot of things that the Father commands us to do. And when we find out what these things are, we got to step up and do it. That's why all of you are here, is because there was something going on. There was a stirring going on. And you know what? There's a stirring going on in other people's lives too. A lot of them, just like me, didn't know what it was. Amen. A lot of you didn't know what it was when it first started. And it took some of us a long time to make that turn. Some people, I don't know of anybody that made a 90-degree turn. Most people had a little arc. Some of us had a long arc before we turned. Amen? Because you know what? When you're sitting there, you're saying, because I'm just being as honest as I can be. Okay? I'm just throwing it out there. Because I would say in my mind, if I was deceived one time, what makes me not so sure that I'm deceived the second time? Because I believe when I say hook, line, and sinker, I took all of it when I was in congregation before. And then all of a sudden, here's somebody else ministering this. It looks good and it sounds good, but I ain't taking that hook, line, and sinker. That's what we do because we've been deceived at the first, so we go slow. Just keep going. If you'll keep going, you'll keep going, you'll keep going, I promise you, you'll realize that's the proper bait to take. Amen? Because you'll realize it ain't bait to start with. It's the true. It is the true minnow. It's not artificial minnow. Amen? It's the true. And that's what this is about. So let's go down to verse. So I want to touch that. So I'm going to end up with this in here, and then we'll go to Isaiah 1 next week. In verse 12, it says this. This is an angel, and Pergamon was about a compromising congregation. So it says, the angel to the congregation of Pergamon. It said, the word of him who has a two-edged sword. So that's a pretty sharp sword. Now look what he says here. It says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. I said, hello. It says, yet you hold fast to my name, that you didn't even deny my faith in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So there was this God, and I don't know how to say his name. Somebody want to give me a... A-E-S-C-U-L-A-P-I-U-S. Asclepius. Asclepius. Excellent. He knows who that God is. Anyway, but this is the God of medicine. In other words, he walked around and he had a pole with a little serpent on it. And he was there, and so they had little statues of Asclepius there. And this is where the temple, and so if you needed healing, or if you had arthritis, or you had an itis, you would go to this temple and you would worship this God, and he was supposed to heal you. So this was what was going on. This was the main one. Okay, just to give you some history about that. Asclepius was in Pergamon. That was where Satan's throne was. That was where that God was, in Artemis. But then it says this, verse 14, it says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teaching of who? the Nicolaitans, just like what Rico said. Because he was saying that you got that, but he also says you put a stumbling block to the sons of Israel so that they might what? Eat food sacrificed to idols. So you can see here that in these two congregations, the Nicolaitans and the practice that went on caused, when you start sinning, guess what? Pesach don't mean as much. Because when you start sinning, then guess what? You're not convicted like you were. There's a slow fade that happens when you say, well, you know what? I know the Jerusalem Council said this, but they said this because according to most scholars in the writing of this book is around 95, 96. So we're talking about 45 years later from whenever this city and all of that was happening when Paul was there. So you can see later down the line, 45 years later, guys, and you might say, you know what, that's ridiculous. I can tell you this. If my dad died, and her dad died in 2004, my dad died in 2002. If they was raised today, they wouldn't recognize this country. They would not recognize what was going on here. You think because we have slowly come through and we've seen all of the changes for the worse, we've seen our culture change to where homosexuals can marry and it's sanctioned and nobody can say nothing about it. If you do, it's a hate crime and all this hate speech and all of this kind of stuff. I mean, they even had it at one time to where they were trying to figure out what they were going to do with the preachers. I read an article. They said, what are we going to do with the preachers? You know, we know that you can't have hate speech, but do you know the Bible's full of it? That's what they were saying. The government officials, they said, what are we going to do? They're meeting. Congress and all that's meeting. What are we going to do with these people? Because the Bible's full of hate speech. And these preachers are up there telling that homosexuality is sin. But now we legalized it. What are we going to do? Are now we going to put all the preachers in jail? Evidently. Because, and you know what's so sad? Over 56% of the congregations now will teach you that homosexuality is a lifestyle. So you know what? They ain't got to arrest them all. They just got to arrest a few of us. You know, so evidently it's not going to be overcrowded. But that is what the scripture says. These are not my words. I didn't write this book. But if I'm going to stand up here as a minister, this is what I'm going to tell you. It doesn't matter if you like it or you don't like it. That ain't my job. You know, and I'm not being ugly. I'm just saying, and you know me, most of y'all, I'll bend over backwards for you. I'll work with you in any way, shape, form, or whatever. I'll go to battle with you on issues and all of that. It's when it's all said and done, this prevails. When it's all said and done, this is the way it is. It's going to hurt. Yeah, it's going to hurt. But you know what? It's only going to hurt for a little while if you repent. If you don't, it will destroy you. If you don't, he will snuff out. I won't. I have no control over your lampstand. Do y'all understand that? I won't tell y'all that. I don't have any control over your lampstand. You have that control. If you fall away from him, now he's merciful. I'm not saying he's going to do it immediately, but that's why this word came. The Father is tired of messing around with people, dragging along. Are you going to do this or not? And if you're going to do it, let's do it. And let's get in here 110% and enjoy it. If not, go fishing, go hunting, go shopping, go do what you're going to do. Because you know what's really going to be sad? It's when people are going, and I'm going to go back to this. There's 10 virgins. And 5 of them, and I say this all the time, and it's important. 5 didn't make it in, but they were all virgins. They all believed, and they were all waiting for their bridegroom. And 5 of them didn't make it. I just would hate to know that I spent my whole life on this earth and I don't make it in that door. I'm just telling you this is the way it is to me. I'd hate to know I spent my whole life ministering and doing whatever we do and I don't make it through that door because I was stubborn, unclean-headed, which that's pig-headed. You know what I'm saying? Just think about it. That's where we're at. People's lives depend on knowing the truth. But if you don't walk it, you have no business telling anybody else anything. You have to walk it before you can speak it to somebody. If you're not willing to walk it, you might as well keep your mouth shut. Because I have too many people. Look, people are tired of words. They want to see action. They want to see somebody walking this thing out. They want to see somebody blessed. They want to see somebody walking out the commandments. That's what they want to see. They don't want you to tell them about Passover. They want to see that you are a Passover, that you have a Passover lamb, and that you're and it's a joy. They want to see that you're walking out Sukkot. They don't want to hear about Sukkot. They want to see you out there wrestling around for 8 days with people in a tent or a RV or something. This is what they want to see. I just say right here that the Father's word is very, very strong. They started substituting Passover for a Lord's Supper. And whatever that started, the Father rebuked them for it. And he told them, you need to repent or I will remove your lampstand. That's his word, not mine. That's how strong he believes about sin and not sin, and about his Shabbats, about his feast and his festivals, and about his word. And I'm going to hush with this. You tell, when we talk about, and I'm glad you said that, about the eating, what Nicolaitan, what the Hebrew meant, because think about this. You don't think eating matters? Tell Adam that. When you see Adam in the kingdom, you tell Adam, you know, eating was never a problem, was it? He's probably going to slap you. Because this whole, so you don't think food matters? Ask Adam. Amen? Yes.
It wasn't like they just want to take all your great things you love to do away.
No.
They're trying to get it to where they could have table fellowship, because they knew, they had an understanding that the table is a type of altar.
Altar.
So when we eat with someone, then we're kind of coming together as this altar. It's a covenant. It's a covenant situation. So they're just trying to make the ways, even in the Acts 15 account, because they're going to start hearing Moses taught every Sabbath. So they're going to learn the other ways. But for you to immediately to be able to fellowship with me, you have to stop immediately these things. This isn't something you just grow into and understanding comes. You have to stop this. Because I want to eat with you, brother. I want to be able to have covenant with you. And so that was the important thing to them. But they're like, no, we will eat this and we will try to eat with you. Mm-hmm. We cannot.
You can't do it.
And then you end up the bad guy because you have to honor the Father over them allowing them to mix.
That's right. Always works that way. Let's pray.